Good morning. Welcome. Right in the middle of summer, this is the best part of the year. Enjoy it. I find with July, I love June. I loved the end of May and June, and I'm anticipating summer. Somehow, July just whips by, and then August is there, and back to school. Ugh. Went into Walmart yesterday and saw it, back to school signs. And even though I've been out of school a long time, I still get, you know, this anxiety that whelms up within me, and the separation of me from summer is just not fair. But I think we should boycott Walmart until they take all those signs down. They should not be allowed to put them up until the first week of September, period. We don't need to be reminded of the inevitable, do we? Well, I feel like that last song needs a little bit of explanation, and I really appreciated Abram's prayer that reminds us that Jesus is preparing us as his bride. And that's just a beautiful image and metaphor of this wonderful, beautiful bride dressed in white, preparing for her groom. Christ is preparing us for himself in all our beauty. I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't feel so beautiful. In fact, things I see within, I feel pretty miserable about. And we come from a week of trials and testings and living life and difficulties and thinking about our attitudes and the things that we said. And we come here to worship together. We come in the presence of God together, and it really humbles us to think that we come in the presence, to the very presence of Almighty Holy God, and we have something to offer Him that He receives. And that's the praise of our lips that come from hearts that truly mean what we say. Well, one of the things that worship does for me is it makes me feel how far I have slipped. And in that time, I oftentimes will find myself praying, Lord, draw me back. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what he's done. Let's just take a moment and center ourselves again on Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son, that even though we are sinful, fallen, and oftentimes distracted by so many things, that you are still our Savior, the one we look back to as the point in time who took our sins upon himself and died in our stead, who made the ugly things beautiful, who took a heart that was far from you, steeped in sin, and made us righteous because of our simple faith in what you have done for us. Thank you for that act of salvation. And that now we have a hope, and that you come and you live within us, and you give us your Spirit, and you establish your kingdom on earth, and we as your people can represent you here for this short time, as we have throughout the generations, from every tribe, kindred, language, nation, we come together to worship you. And we look forward to that day when we'll be presented to you as your spotless bride that you're preparing for yourself. And we gather at that marriage supper of the Lamb, and we enjoy a feast in your presence. How we look forward to that time. Until then, Lord, encourage our hearts, instruct us from your word, and prepare us to be that bride. In Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture passage for today is Psalm 62, and it's learning to wait on the Lord. So I'd like us to read this in unison, and you'll note that the words that are emboldened are the words that are going to make up the outline of today's message. So just keep that in mind as we read. Let's read this together. My soul waits in silence for God only, From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will you assail a man that you may murder him, all of you? Like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence, they have only to thrust him down from the high position. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. My soul wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. Men are of low degree and only vanity, and men of high rank are a lie. In the balances they go up. They are lighter than breath. Do not trust in oppression, and do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and loving kindness is yours, O Lord, for you recompense a man according to his work. My soul wait in silence for God only. In last week's psalm, we saw a picture of David crying out to God like a child. He states, I cry out to God. He realizes that people can't help him. He's running from his own son Absalom and hiding as a fugitive in caves. This week, we see a picture of David waiting silently before the Lord. So we have this contrast between crying out to God and waiting silently. Waiting is an inevitable and even necessary aspect of human life, isn't it? It's not always something that we delight in, yet we wait in lines, we wait to purchase groceries, be served at our restaurants. We stand in lines at banks, stoplights, traffic lights. In the summer when we go on vacation at amusement parks, in lines and lines and lines, unless you get the super pass, you can take cuts. We wait for flowers to grow. We wait for babies to be born. We wait for children to grow up and mature. And get it? We wait for our wounds to heal. We wait for our friends to call us. It's estimated that in a lifetime of 70 years, that the average person waits about 3 years or so in lines, etc., for things to happen. We wait for outcomes and test results. We hope that things are going to turn out well by our definition of what well is, but we're not sure. And so it lends itself to this sense of uncertainty. And I dare say that a lot of us, including myself, often live in the future instead of in the present, or in the past instead of the here and now. But oftentimes anticipating what could be and just hoping things are going to work out. And it lends itself to creases in our foreheads and our eyes and gray hair and all sorts of things. When Gail was sick, we didn't know how things were going to turn out. We hoped that they would turn out according to our expectations of what well would be. But we also knew that God might have other plans, as he has with many of our other friends and relatives since then. So, waiting on the Lord puts a pause in our life, and it turns our attention to Him, and it makes us realize just how vulnerable we really are and how little control we really have over the outcomes of our lives. We can set things up, but we can't make things happen. David says, "My soul waits in silence for God only." This is his confession, his declaration. What does it mean to wait in silence? There's like this in my mind, there's this visual of this guy who just kind of, his eyes are closed, and he's in pain or discomfort, and he's waiting. It might be physical pain, but it might be a mental torment. It might be waiting for something to happen, hoping, longing for relief. The Hebrew word, there's two words for waiting in the Old Testament. One is a hope, an expectation, a looking for. The other is to look eagerly for, to wait, to lie in wait, to expect something to happen, to linger over, to anticipate. And this is what David says he's doing with God, is he's leaning over, he's eagerly waiting for God to show up. And his hope is in God only. I mean, again, remember, he's running from his own son, Absalom, who wants to kill him, and all of Absalom's friends. How does he wait in silence? He waits for God. Last week we talked about crying out to God, and we learned that God responds in compassion to those who cry out to Him. It catches God's heart when His children make Him the object of their complete hope and trust. God responds to that. And here today, God also responds to the quiet anticipation of what He's about to do. Waiting for God to show up on the scene. Not that He's not there. He's always there. But He delays the gratification of His answers for a reason. God alone. We must bear our burdens. You know, during this waiting period, it's easy for us to begin to complain to others and to tell them about our woes and what we're waiting for, the anticipation, talking about the hopes you have and the uncertainties. And people will perhaps say, after all, buck up, baby. Stop whining. We've all got difficulties. And there is a sense in which God's word says we must all bear our own burdens. We are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But there's also a sense in which no one really does understand what you're going through. They have not been in your shoes with your specific custom designed circumstances. And so the only person that really understands is the one who said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest." Approach the throne of grace to the high priest who has been through it all, who understands and gives grace to those who seek him in time of need. You know, I think, though, that some of us, we like to live in crisis mode. We go from one emergency to another. And it's really easy to do with all that's going on in our lives. But it also provides us with sort of an excuse for living a consistent, godly, responsible life before the Lord. I remember taking a hunter safety course once and saw a film, and there was this hunter who, a dramatization of a guy who goes out into the woods and he gets lost. He's got his backpack on and his rifle with him, and he, all of a sudden, he realizes that he's lost and he's by himself. And it's about 50 degrees out, not cold. He's got clothes prepared for the weather, But he starts to panic, and he starts to walk around, and he starts to look for landmarks, and he can't seem to identify anything that's familiar. And so he walks faster, and he walks further, and pretty soon he's deeper into the woods, and he doesn't know where he is. Now he's really panicking. And he starts to walk around, and pretty soon he comes back to where he was before. Now he doesn't know where he... And he's getting more and more confused. All the while, the narrator of the film is saying, he has on his back everything he needs to survive. He's got a hot thermos of coffee. He's got a map. All he needs to do is sit down to take a break and to relax and to assess the situation and to take out the map and to look at where he is, to look for the rivers and to follow the lines of the telephone poles. I've done it, I know. He needed to sit down. Oftentimes, when we're in a flurry of activities and the panic sets in and we're anxious about the future, what we need to do is not to start running in any direction and doing whatever we know we or think of, but it's to sit down. It's to evaluate the situation, to talk to the Lord about what we're in, to pull out the guidebook, and to look at God's word and say, what would you have me to do here? I don't know how to navigate through this, Lord. I feel lost and confused. I guarantee you that the Lord who made you, who's waiting to answer you, will give you direction. Wait upon the Lord, on God alone. Faith learns to wait. David learned to wait. And as a result, he made right decisions most of the time. There were times when David was tempted to circumvent and take a shortcut. As he's running from his son and as he's running from Saul, he had opportunity to actually retaliate and take care of Saul. In fact, you may recall on more than one occasion, Saul was in his hand. He could have killed the one who was trying to kill him. And in fact, David's men said, the Lord has given him into your hand. Kill him. David's overarching principle was, shall I kill the Lord's anointed? No, this is the one God has chosen as king. There's a principle higher than my convenience and desire to get out of conflict, and that's I must obey what I know is the Word of God. And so he did not sacrifice or compromise or take the shortcut. In fact, he waited for God to deal with Saul and God to deal with his son, as painful as it was. David allowed God to resolve his conflicts. Saul, on the other hand, was a man's man, huge presence, commanding. And yet, when the test was on and he was in the midst of waiting for Samuel to arrive, he'd already waited the set number of days. Samuel had told him to wait 7 days and I'll be back. The Philistines are coming down upon Saul and he's worried. And some of his men are starting to scatter now. And Saul's saying, oh, we've got to do something. Samuel hasn't come. It's been 7 days. Now what do I do? I've still got to offer this sacrifice to God before I go out into battle. But I'm not the one that's supposed to do it. And yet, and so the dilemma, the conflict, the tension is, shall I compromise the word of God and offer this sacrifice, or shall I remain firm and just keep waiting, even though pending doom is upon me? You see, God sees our circumstances. We may think that we have this much time, but God knows. He is in control of all circumstances of life. Saul decided that he was going to go ahead and compromise, and it cost him the throne. What will we do when we're tempted with compromise. Have you ever felt the tension, the temptation to compromise the commands of God? Sometimes we think that waiting is a very passive thing. We think that waiting means that we do nothing, that we just sit there and the world goes on. But waiting can be very active as well. Can it not be? Waiting means that I do everything that I should be doing as long as what I'm doing does not violate God's word. I've been working as a painter and remodeler in my son's new apartment. Not really remodeling, but just doing the walls over and painting this last week. And I was just struck at what a process this is. This whole concept of active waiting is just played out in this process of preparing walls. Tell me how, Doug. Well, I'm probably not as qualified to tell you as some of those here sitting among us who do this for a living. But what I have learned is that you have to do it the right way. You walk into a house and you envision what you want. I want those walls to be yellow. And your wife says, paint them yellow. And you think, do you realize what you're asking? There's wallpaper on those walls. And the seams are coming up. Okay, that means I have to rent a steamer. That means I have to score the walls and rent a steamer, take the wallpaper off. There's not just one layer, but there's 6 or 7 layers. This house was built in 1870 and they've never done this before. They just keep adding on. Okay, so then I get the wallpaper finally stripped and there's some that just won't come off. So I have to let it dry. Then I have to spackle everything so that everything is smooth again. It's not just going in and painting, is it? And then there's holes. There's some, the plaster comes out because this is plaster and lath. It's not sheetrock. And then you're repairing things. And then after that, and help me remember, Val, you get that plaster on, you let it dry, and then you come in the next day and you sand it. And then you got to caulk every seam, everything that's kind of pulled away from the crown molding, et cetera, et cetera, so that it looks decent. You spackle it again, and you sand it again, and you feel it, you make sure that it's smooth, and then you come in with bin or some kind of primer, and you prime everything that's new, everything that's got plaster on it. Why am I going into all this? It's a process. I'd love to just walk in and say, yellow. Let's do it. Give me the brush. Give me the roller. But that's the glory stage. I used to work as a painter when I was in college, believe it or not. And my partner, who is much better than I, would say, Doug, it's time for the glory work. That was after we spent umpteen hours preparing these walls. Now we walk in and we do the glory work. We cut around the moldings and we put on the paint and it looks beautiful. 2 coats. There is a process in our lives that God is at work and it happens during the waiting period. It is the waiting period. This is the process and you cannot, you must not try to move things along. The only thing you do during this time is say, Lord, teach me to be patient. Teach me to keep doing your will and not compromise on the principles of your word, even though everything in me wants to take the shortcut and just get the yellow on. You have to wait, and you have to observe, and you have to think, you have to assess, and you have to get out the map again, and you have to say, Lord, where are we going? I want to do things your way. And when you do that, this whole thing called sanctification of making us like his pure virgin bride takes place. One person at a time. And collectively, we're the beautiful bride of Christ that he's making us. And so we wait, and waiting is active. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians from a Roman jail. And he said to his readers, he says, I want you to know that my circumstances have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. I mean, he's in jail. He said, you know, people that were timid, Christians that were timid, are now speaking out boldly the word of God. He said, you know, there are some who are preaching Christ out of envy and strife. But these others of goodwill. And they're doing it out of love. The former are doing it out of selfish ambition. They think that they can add distress to my bonds, my affliction, my imprisonment. But this is what I have decided, Paul says, and I'm paraphrasing. He says, I've decided I'm going to rejoice because the word of God is being spoken. And in this I rejoice, and yes, I will rejoice. These were the circumstances. This is the waiting period of Paul's life. Now you could say, that's all downtime for you, Paul. You're out of the picture. You're off the team. You're no longer the center of this ministry. And Paul's saying, now look at, my imprisonment has just caused a whole flurry of Christians to speak the word of God boldly. These churches all around me are progressing and people are standing up for Christ. And that was progress. These are the circumstances of our lives, friends. What circumstances are you in right now? Are you under the circumstances? Or are you seeing the circumstances as that which is divinely orchestrated? That God is using the very things that you're in, what you're coping with, to change you and to further His will and His kingdom on earth, to make us a beautiful bride. Okay, well, my second point. But I promise the next 3 points will go fast. How long will you assail a man that you may murder him, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence? So, lest we think that David was in a holding period that was his sort of normal tensions of life. You know, he couldn't find the channels. Or, you know, his finances were a little bit low that week to pay the bills. Now, these are people that were trying to kill him. This was his own family. These were the people who had been loyal to him, who come in and serve him with a smile and bow before him. They want to murder him. In this, David is saying, I wait upon the Lord. David himself feels vulnerable and weak. He feels like he's at the end of himself. He's a leaning wall or a tottering fence. Have you ever felt that way? I just don't have any more strength in this waiting period, in this trial. I don't have any strength. I can't do this anymore. I'm on the edge. You felt that way. I know you have. And that's where God comes and He says, good. My grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, my strength is made perfect. Now, you can experience my strength. Like last week I said, it says to Gideon, send the 30,000 home. Give me 300 men. Now we're going to go fight the Midianites. And you will have no confusion. You will make no mistake that it was me who delivered you from the Midianites. God takes us in our weakness and vulnerability, and He ministers to us in His strength. David was experiencing those who were trying to murder him. He's weak and vulnerable. These were people who had actually planned out his demise. It was a premeditated plot to kill him. And they deceived him. They would bless him with their mouth, but inwardly they would curse him. Dire situation. Lest we dismiss this as something that happened long ago to someone who really didn't understand the kinds of tensions we deal with. To his soul, David says, my soul wait in silence for God only. This is his refrain. And I just want to challenge us as God's people. Make this your refrain for life. My soul, he's speaking to his own heart and soul right now. Wait in silence for God only. For my hope, and you have to remind yourself of this, is his self-talk. My hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. Now, I have experienced times when I feel like the earth under me is shaking, and I don't know that I'm going to be able to stand. And what he's saying is, I won't be shaken, because my hope is in God. He's my salvation. On God, my salvation and my glory rest, the rock of my strength, my refuge, my place of hiding, my safe place is God himself. Rest in him. He delights in that. When you make him your all in all, your only, yes, I'm your strength. I'm your stronghold. I'm your salvation. I'm all you need. I will take care of you. To all the people of God, David says, as has been my experience, so I want to be your experience. Trust in him at all times, O people. These were not kings. They were not like David, as David was, but they could relate to his experience. And we can relate to that experience. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. So, again, this pouring out your heart, what is that image in your mind? It's like this waterfall, just, you know, over the top. You pour it all out before the Lord. We talked about crying out to God last week. It's sort of similar to that. And in the silent waiting, there is a sense in which we pour out our hearts to him. He hears us. We make our needs and our desires known to him, our fears, our anxieties. He says, trust in him at all times, for God is a refuge for us. And then finally, he says, hold fast. Golly, all of a sudden I'm confused. Anyway, my fifth point is hold fast to the laws of heaven and earth. Men of low degree are only vanity, and men of high rank are a lie. And the balances they go up there together lighter than breath. Do not trust in oppression, and do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. In other words, what he's saying to us is, hold fast to the Word of God. This is what I've already said. Hold fast to the Word of God in the times of waiting, because this is the opportune time to give into temptation, to try to circumvent the process. You have to do all the steps in preparing the walls if you want to see the glory work turn out well, without big divots, etc. You have to sit still and wait for the Lord, and to not compromise your integrity. He says, people who oppose you, who seem overwhelmingly in opposition to you, God can take care of them. Sometimes we think that the people who are causing us all the confusion and pain and are opposing us, like David's family and his entourage, that they're immovable. God takes them out. He sets people up. He takes people down. They're lighter than air. God has control of your circumstances completely. So trust in him. Do not resort to the unrighteous tactics of evil. He says oppression, which is taking advantage of the weak in order to gain strength yourself, and robbery, which is taking something that doesn't belong to you because it's easy and it gives you what you need or what you want. Don't compromise in any way, shape, or form. And if by some reason you get ahead and you accumulate wealth, don't set your heart on that. Don't let it get a grip on your affections and hold you and make you think that that's your security, because it isn't. It can be taken away from you just like that. Put your hope in the Lord and hold fast your integrity. These are the truths that David had learned about God and he wanted to communicate to his reader. He says, one, power belongs to the Lord. That means he's sovereign. He's in control. And he will take care of you with his power. He says, the second thing is loving kindness is who our God is. God is love, and his kindness toward us is continual. These are the truths that we can cling to. So, there's a promise given to those who wait on the Lord. Waiting is not passive. It's doing everything you know you should do, but not compromising God's truth. There is a promise that God gives to us through his prophet Isaiah that reminds us that those who wait upon the Lord do in fact get his attention. Even though it may seem like God isn't there and doesn't hear, he says, listen, to whom then will you liken me? God speaking. Or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and his strength of and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. So why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, that your way is hidden from the Lord? And my just claim is passed over by God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. Do you get that? That's for you and me. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak and to those who are weary. To those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall grow weary and faint. Young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord, and this is the promise, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's the promise that's given to us that transcends time and culture and generations. Because our God is the same today as he was back in the day of Isaiah. He gives strength. The image of the eagle soaring is the image that he shares with us, that he will give strength to those that wait upon him. And so I say to you this morning, hold fast your integrity during that time of waiting. Do not lose heart. Refuse to compromise. Observe the proper steps. Stick with the roadmap. Do the will of God. Continue to love intensely, to proclaim God's kingdom message, to encourage and to serve. Do not complain, but proclaim the excellencies of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Please stand for the benediction. May the God of all peace and all comfort, the God who has given his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, whoever stands making intercession for us before the Father, may he keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, our Lord, today and forevermore, as he carries out his will to make us in the likeness of his Son for his glory. Lord, grant us to be faithful in the waiting process. Thank you, Lord, that you are always on time. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace.